Anyone feel like reading the scripture for us this morning? Feel bold and would like to come and read it? It's Acts chapter 4, 1 to 20. Thank you. Chapter 4, 1 to 20.
Priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do about these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. For us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard."
So this is the title that I've been given today, Cross-Examined. We're going to have a bit of a theatrical thread running through our morning this morning. Just want to start with that idea of being upstaged. 2 weekends ago, we had our Easter Sunday morning, and there was quite a lot of upstaging happened that morning, wasn't there? So I love this one here with the little lineup of Vedis and Caleb and Guy, isn't it? And you know, we carried on, then suddenly we realized there was somebody missing, and there are the feet in the cave there. And because he walks out, completely upstages everything, doesn't he? And then there's, of course, Karen that morning with his dicky bow and his shades in the corner there on the drums. And of course, little Naomi as ever, who just with her confidence came and just stood beside me very nicely. But then, of course, there was. and that is unique. I wish I could have the skills to sort of take the moustache off and make it rotate on the image. It would be really good, but I can't quite do that. And of course, there's that wonderful thing, isn't there? Those one-liners. You know when someone brings up one of those wonderful one-liners that just completely kind of steals the show? Christian, who is living with us, one of our other lodgers was walking past him and bumped into the fridge. And I think Christian just said, "Be careful," or something. I don't know what you said, Christian, I can't remember. But anyway, with a moment's thought, this other lodger said, "It gave me the cold shoulder." And because the really famous one is Churchill's one, isn't it? Where the woman says to Churchill, "You're drunk." And he says, "Madam, you're ugly. In the morning, I'll be sober." This morning's message is just about one of those moments. I'm going to move these because I keep on thinking I'm going to trip over them. This morning's message is about one of those moments when you see something shifting, that there's that whole business of somebody being, a whole class being upstaged, and a brilliant one-liner given. That just shows that the world has changed. And it's these two verses here. If we are being called to account today, just love that irony, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to man who was lame and are being asked how he healed, then know this. You know, it's a wonderful, wonderful line, isn't it? We'll come back to that later. And of course, the response from the rulers is when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. In these two lines, you see that history has changed and you see what's going to be happening through that ancient world that has rippled on down the 2,000 years. There's a shift in the balance of spiritual power in those two lines there, and we're going to look at that. And the message for us today, the first one is, in what is our confidence founded? Where do we draw our confidence from? What causes us to be able to look straight into somebody else's eye and speak? What causes us to know the people we are? And what does our faith compel us to do? What is it that the faith that we have means that we just simply have to say, but this I must do, this I must do? And these come out very strongly in this message this morning. So we're going to start with the image of stage fright. There was a real expectation that there would be stage fright. And we've read these scriptures. We're going to read some chunks again just so that we remind ourselves of the story. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. Why on earth were there the priests and the captain of the temple guards and the Sadducees, this ruling class? There probably weren't that many of them, but these were certainly rich and powerful. We unfortunately only know about the Sadducees from their enemies. They have left no writings, but they were certainly the rich and the powerful. And this comes through from the different strands of tradition we have about them. And these are the men of power. Why were the men of power sent to arrest two preachers? Why was the captain of the guard and not just the ordinary foot soldiers sent out? Why? What's going on here? There's this response to them. Why were they thrown into prison? A man's been healed. Why throw him into prison overnight? Why not say, "Well, come back tomorrow morning"? We'd love to find out how you did this. There's clearly something else going on here. There's this power play going on here, isn't there? And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did they do this? And so, as we've just reflected, why this great company sent to arrest them? Why the night in prison? And then this this spiritual aristocracy gathered together in Jerusalem to put them on trial. You know, Annas had been the high priest years before, 6 to 15 AD, but he had been deposed by the Romans. But the Jews continued to regard him as their legitimate high priest. I think it's a nephew of Annas, or son-in-law of Annas, is it? Who is John, almost certainly. There could be another candidate, but so he's the present high priest from 18 to 36 AD. He's present. We haven't a clue who Alexander is, and others of the high priestly family. So you've got and the rulers, the elders, and the teachers. You've got this vast array of very, very, very important people, all gathered there to put on trial right in the middle of this company, these two uneducated fishermen. What's the impact going to be on uneducated fishermen? What's the intention of the impact on uneducated fishermen? I don't know how many of you have been to court or seen a court in operation, but it's very interesting how you've got the bench there, and you've got that distance there, and you've got the formality of the dock and the people putting the case. And it brings a certain sense of awe and respect for most people who are brought in to answer for their case. It instills that sense of I suppose, fear. This is what it's intended to do. The arraigned person is supposed to crumble in that kind of situation. They're supposed to be speechless. They're supposed to not know what to say. And you've got to... That's even in our culture. But, you go back to that ancient world. And I know Israel had a slightly more sense of everyone having their own rights. But in the ancient world... We've been through this before, but there was just so much hierarchy. You know, if you're at the bottom of the pile, you almost thought of yourself as a different kind of class of human being to the person at the top of the pile. Just the whole society was stratified. If you came from the wealthy, and particularly one of those families that had handed down this authority generation to generation, and you had your properties and you had your power, you were somehow viewed in a very, very different light from a person who was just at the peasant or the artisan class, who was just working for their living and trying their best to get by. And in that Roman world, it was hard. One of the things my reading has led me to in these last years is just the realization that we have this romantic picture of the Roman period with these armies going everywhere and their big legionnaires and these big mansions and these wonderful art, all that sort of thing. If you were a poor person in the Roman world, you were poor. It was tough. It was brutal. It was hard. You were extorted for taxes, and all this tax money kind of whisked its way across the Mediterranean into the pockets of the folk in Rome and other places of power around the empire. It was a tough situation. But something very different happens. The powerful... don't succeed in looking down their noses through this whole procedure. And the poor man, uneducated man, actually finds that he has a different way of approaching the situation. So moving from stage fright to role reversal. There's this incredible role reversal which we're going to see, and we're going to jump the message at this point. We're going to go down to see how the rulers respond. So when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, I've underlined three words, we'll come back to that later, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed, standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Oh, that's good, wasn't it? Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. We're going to come back to the opening, to the message in a moment, but the opening of Peter's message is absolutely brilliant. It's just a wonderful piece of rhetoric. There's a confidence there, and it really does portray the absurdity of the question he's being asked and the things that's happening. You know, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this. You know, it's like beautifully sets it up. Of course he's not on trial. They're not on trial for a good deed done to a crippled man. You know, we see it in the early verse, don't they, that they're disturbed because they're preaching the name of Jesus. That's why they're on trial. But the question that they're asking him is, how is this man healed? Well, if we're here about how the man was healed, then let me tell you. And there's a wonderful, wonderful confidence and a bit of cheek and a bit of irony in that, actually, in that context, isn't there? And it sets the stage for that wonderful answer that he gives, and we're going to come back to that answer in a moment. What about the powerful? The powerful are cut down to size. You almost got to feel sorry for them, haven't you? They've set this thing up where they know the script, they know how they intimidate and how they can have their way and how they can make people look silly and how they can then do what they like with them and that sort of thing. But actually, they're amazed. I mean, they've got these guys in front of them. They know that they've got this confidence. This is that word about freedom of speech. You know the verse in Hebrews that talks about Hebrews 4, when we can come before the Father through Jesus with boldness. It's the same word here, you know. They noted their boldness. Why are they being bold? They should be quivering in their shoes. They're being bold. Uneducated. This is agrammatos. Illiterate. Unlearned. And the word ordinary is the word idiotes. And you can guess what's that happened to that word down the ages there. These are just ordinary people. How can they stand before us with this kind of boldness and confidence and speak so eloquently and make us look so stupid? They've also got the day before somebody that the whole city knows was lame, who's now running around. He's standing there. He's over 40. How's he healed? Everyone thinks he's good. It's a good thing. And here we're putting this guy on trial. They really ran a great risk of looking completely ludicrous. You know how sometimes we find our politicians trying to defend something and the whole world is kind of going, you know, they've missed the point here. They ran a risk of looking ludicrous and they do not know what to do. And the roles have been reversed. The people who should be embarrassed are not embarrassed, and the people who should be dominant are having to actually think again about what they're doing. Why? Why are the weak strong and the poor humbled? Why? First reason is because our God keeps his promises. This is what Jesus promised. When you were brought before the synagogue rulers, before the synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. God keeps his promises. This is the fourth message that Peter has given in the beginning of Acts. Each time there have been some wonderful things associated with those messages, and each time God has equipped Peter to speak confidently and boldly. And this is no exception. Jesus says, Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. Jesus said, I will be with you. As you go in my name, I will be with you. Right there. I have authority. These guys knew that Jesus had authority. Acts 1:8, You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You know, that's the first side of this coin. Why are the roles reversed? Because God kept his promises. That's why. How do we feel about God's promises, guys? Do we believe those promises are true for us today? As we go in his name, he's there with us to equip us, to give us the words. You know, the second point I've got on my screen here is his faithful servants trusted his promises. You know, that's the other side of the coin, isn't it? God makes his promises and keeps his promises, but what do we do with those? Do we trust them? And that's where the question is for us, isn't it? As we come to church on a Sunday morning, as we hear the message preached, as we look at Scripture again, it's what happens as we go back out there, isn't it? You know, what happens when we're there alongside folk again in our places of work or with our neighbours? You know, do we believe God's promises? Or people are criticising us. Do we believe God's promises that he will equip us, that we dare to open our mouth and start speaking, even though we don't know what the end of the sentence is going to be? You know, how many of us hold back from speaking because we think, well, I don't know the full answer to this, so I'm just going to keep my mouth shut? You know, well, uphold Jesus, lift the name of Jesus, and see what God's Spirit does with you and with me. That's what we need to do, isn't it? There's a verse I love in Romans, in the Revelation. Somebody can tell me what the quote is. I can't remember. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and because they loved not their lives even unto death. Okay? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. That's trusting in what God's done. By the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. You know, that's why the world was turned upside down. There was a particular anointing of the Holy Spirit in this occasion. You know, these guys have been filled with God's Spirit, and God's Spirit was with them. God's Spirit is with us. We're Christian people. God's Spirit dwells within us. But the point here is that what God is promising and what you're seeing and being shown in this text is that actually God's Spirit comes and equips for the occasion as well, in a special way. And that's what we trust in. If we don't trust in that, none of us move. If we do move, it's because we're trusting in ourselves. If we answer questions without expecting God to keep his promises, then the answer has to be, I'm speaking from my own confidence. Am I speaking out of my confidence in God and his promises? It's good stuff, isn't it, this story? It's fantastic stuff. Right. Great plots last forever. What are these two images, then? Romeo and Juliet and West Side Story. And, you know, it's wonderful, isn't it, how you got that great, great plot by Shakespeare all those years ago. Mary and I went and the family went and saw the balcony in Verona, didn't we? And it's the most grotty place you can imagine, with everyone stuck in their little love messages up with bits of chewing gum on the walls, and it's awful. But anyway, it's a lovely story. But West Side Story is the same story. You know, you've got. A love which is there. You've got a desire for these two people to be together. There's an impossibility because there's a barrier to cross, and of course it ends in tragedy. And that plot goes on forever. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? Now, within our narrative here, let's have a look at this scripture again. It's Sermon of Peter. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, "You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." You know, there's always a link between the present story and the great story. You know, the Romeo and Juliet is one version, West Side Story is another version, but the great story is that story, isn't it, of love and the frustrations that can happen in that. For 2,000 years, there have been those specific of-the-moment stories that Christians have had of the work of Jesus to set us free, to heal us, to give us new beginnings, to give us new hope. But they all have their origin in the great story of the victory Jesus won on the cross. There's always that line, isn't it? And Peter does it beautifully. He says, "Here's this man. This man has been set free from his lameness. He's running around walking." But that connects straight back to the story of Jesus, who died and broke the power of sin and death, and who rose to life, so we knew that that power was broken. And that power can heal us all. It's a brilliant, it's just a short sermon, isn't it? It's a wonderful sermon. It's a beautiful sermon, you know. And we could, many of us in here could give that sermon, you know. You've heard me talk about some of my story. You know, why is it that the experiences I had through school with my dyslexia didn't cripple me? Well, it's because Jesus was with me, holding me and bringing me through. Thank you, Jesus, for being there as my rock. You know, Marion could share stories of her desire for fulfillment through her acting, and how actually she had to find that fulfillment because of Jesus and Jesus bringing the wholeness of life to her. We could go around this congregation with different stories of the way God has touched us and set us free and given us a new start. And all those are just specific, in-the-moment instances of the big story that Jesus has actually come and he's changed the agenda for this world. He said, actually, there is liberty from our sin. There is liberty from the tyranny of sin. There's liberty from the guilt of sin. There's a power for a new start and a new beginning. And boy, did that lame man have a new beginning. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it's like to be lame and to be begging every day and then be walking? What a new beginning in his life. But this is what the great story is about. And before we go on to where I want to finish, I want to say, if there are folk here who as yet have not actually connected with the great story of the new beginning you can have in Jesus, please this morning do it, because Jesus died for you and for me, and Jesus rose for you and for me so that we could believe in him and have that life. And if you've not received him yet, please receive Jesus and let him give you that new start in life that you need, because that's what he wants to do for us. Let me just come on to some final points here. Let's just do that. So how was he healed? Through Jesus. That's the present story. How is anyone healed? Through Jesus. That's the great story. Please take that away with you. And that's why we have to give our testimonies, you know. Give my testimony. This is what Jesus has done for me. And this says, this is what Jesus can do for anybody. And please come to that. Okay, conclusion. Then they called, let me read from here because I can't read at that distance. Then they called them again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And that brings us back to those first two questions I put up on the board as we finish our word this morning. In what is our confidence founded? You know, we're quite a wealthy church, really, certainly in world terms and probably in national terms. A lot of us probably don't feel that wealthy, but you know, we're not badly off, are we? A lot of us are educated. Certainly in world terms, well educated. A lot of us have careers that are heading in the right direction. A lot of us can look at our lives and say, actually, our lives are fairly in order and going where they want them to go. A lot of us have a lot of scope to put our confidence in many things apart from Jesus. A lot of us can actually think that actually my life is secure because of me. The self-made man, the self-made woman syndrome. And it's dangerous for us as Christians, you know. We have to find our way back to that humility of saying, actually, God, my foundation is in you. My confidence in you is in you. You know, and that's going to affect us every moment of every day, how we relate to the people who perhaps wrongly and sinfully we look down on. It's going to affect us how, with those people who we look up to. You know, respect was there with Peter and John. They called them the rulers of Israel, but nevertheless, they had a confidence there because their confidence was in Jesus. I'd like to invite us, as we come towards the end of the service, just to ask that question, in what is my confidence founded? If various things were stripped away of my life, would I still be confident? And the second question I want us to be finishing with is this one. What does our faith compel us to do? That fish, that salmon, has no choice but to swim up that river and jump that fall. That's its DNA, that's its nature, that's its... We don't know the details of how it all works, but it's somehow wired in there, and that fish has to get back to there, and it's going to do what it can in any way possible to get back to that place to spawn. The disciples could not keep quiet. Are we being nagged to speak about Jesus? Or are we struggling to keep quiet about Jesus? That's the question that hits me. Now, am I finding people saying to me, James, calm down, don't know so much? You know, and there's a rightness in that. You know, we can be inappropriate. There are people who are very inappropriate with sharing Jesus, and you can hit people in the wrong way with the gospel, can't you? We know that. But maybe for more of us, the problem is that actually, you know, we're just looking for every single little thing to be in place before we even open our mouths. You know, they've got to ask me the question. They've got to be good friends. They've got to be people who I don't think will criticize me or laugh at me. They've got to be the... And when I've ticked off my whole list, then I'm going to speak a bit about Jesus. You know, so what happens? The world doesn't hear. Two questions for us to finish with today. In what is my confidence founded? Do I believe that Jesus has the authority, all authority, and that he's with me as I go from this place into whatever my life has? Do I believe that God's Holy Spirit will equip me to be his man or woman wherever I am? Do I have a confidence in that? And the other question is, what does our faith compel us to do? There are many things our faith should compel us to do. Love each other as Christians. But one of the things it should do is compel us to speak. Let's just bow our heads for a few moments. The band can come back up. Let's bow our heads for a few moments. Let's focus on this wonderful story. Focus on ourselves, perhaps as we could be in that kind of situation where we could feel intimidated, but God's Holy Spirit is at work in us. We trust him. We receive that authority. And we speak in his name or act in his name. Let's just take a moment and ask God, if we need to forgive us, but more importantly, to ask him to equip us and to send us from here ready to serve. Lord Jesus, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would be confident in you, and that we would speak for you. Amen.